be seated. Let me just encourage you to get out and vote, okay? Primary elections, we've been seeing a lot of things on TV, but there's some good Christian candidates that are running. Some local guys that's running that really affects things in a big way in a national scale. Across America, we're seeing conservatives are standing up and people who believe in right to life and not an abortion, believe in sanctity of marriage, many other issues. They're standing up and across this land. And let me encourage you to go out and vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but vote your values. Vote for those candidates that best express who you are, okay? Best express your belief and your core values and what you believe. Very important. Also, I would like to just remind church family to continue to pray for Dan Major. Dan has been down in Geisinger this past week, all kinds of medical procedures and things. He's been coughing up blood, and they've been investigating and thinking it was spleen, and they aren't sure exactly what's going on. So be praying for Dan. And also Todd Metz. Todd Metz is normally here every week with us, and Todd he's only 41, but he had a mini stroke, in fact, the very same thing that Vice President Biden's son had, and he was 41 too, and so he just had that. So he's home, and we've been praying also for others, and I praise the Lord for some others that has come through surgery, and I praise the Lord for that. And also, we've been praying for Rob. I had my arm around him up here, and then many of you, I know, have gotten emails and phone calls from some of you. And Rob went through the procedure, and boy, I tell you, great big sign on his head here. They took the skull off, and they removed about 95% of the tumor. They believe it's benign, but they have to send it away for testing and things like that. So that'll be coming back in a few days. And in fact, I've been getting text messages from Rob. You know, he looked really good, and he was going to go home the next day. And the doctor gave him the okay. If you want to go home, you're fine to go home. The next day, this was Thursday was the surgery. Friday, they gave him the okay. I'm not sure. Maybe I'll hang around another day and be under here. So then he stayed there. And then the next day, which was Saturday, boy, I tell you, he swole all up. His eyes went closed. And, I mean, a patch like this big on his skull that they took out. And so he really went through some trauma. And the surgery was about 4.5 to 5 hours long. But they did get about 95% of the tumor. And they said that they couldn't get it all because of blood vessels and things that would affect the faculties of life itself with the brain. And so they believe everything is good, and they don't believe it'll grow back or anything like that. So, and I just heard, in fact, Tim, wherever Tim Craven is, Tim just got a text and everything from him that he's coming home today. At noon he was supposed to be coming home. So praise the Lord and for Rob. I know a lot of you folks have been praying for him. His spirit is really good, okay? He's just trusting the Lord and just walking with the Lord. And there's such a testimony in the hospital. In fact, so much so that I got a phone call and please try to inform on Facebook or whatever to try to limit the visits down here because too many people are coming to visit me, okay? So I put it on Facebook, stay away. but anyway, so praise the Lord, he's doing well. And just have to have the recovery coming back. The title of the message this morning is, I Will Build My Church. I Will Build My Church. The Lord Jesus talks about building the universe. He created and put everything together, Colossians 1, John chapter 1, many other passages of Scripture. Jesus builds creation. Jesus builds a brand new life in us. Look at yourself, how he's building a new life in us. But also, Jesus builds mansions, and we just sang about that. I got a mansion just over the hilltop, and so he's building a mansion for us. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to be where I am. And so we see that promise, but we also see the promise that Jesus said, I will build my church. It's found over in Matthew 16, and it says that nothing will prevail against it. The gates of hell, of death itself, is not going to prevail against the church that he builds. And since Pentecost, after Jesus resurrected from the dead and he lived on this, he was on this earth for 40 days and 50 days at Pentecost, we see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon this earth and upon a group of 120 individuals, and the church was birthed. Peter stood up and he preached, and 3,000 souls got saved, and that was the formation, the very beginning of the church, and we are part of that church even yet today, the Christian church. The church is really a called out assembly. It's used many times in the scripture, but it's a called out assembly, a group of people that assembles together. That's the church. It's predominantly used in a local church setting. And the way I say that is that it could be used as a local setting like the Church of Colossae or the Church of Philippi or the Church of Thessalonica or the Church of Cross Creek, a local setting. But also it's used in a few places, church universal, the church all over this globe. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where we belong, in what little local church, we're the church of the universal, okay, the church of Christ, that we are truly in him. So often it's spoken of as an individual sense, almost predominantly throughout Scripture. You look at a picture up here on the overhead, we see a church building, and there's literally hundreds of thousands of churches, Christian churches, across this land. Church is not a building, and understand that very clearly. Church is people, and you see them on the other side of that screen. That's the church. In other words, this building is made up of mortar and concrete and nails and wires and light bulbs and all kinds of carpeting and whatever, but this is only a building. This is only a structure where the church meets. There are many churches in this country, in this world, really, that meets in movie theaters and at malls and various shopping centers. I mean, there's churches that meet in houses all over. And so the church is a living organism. It's made up of people. It's not brick. But Jesus said that I will build my church. This is an important message, I believe, because every so often we bring in a group of people, and when we bring in a group of people, we generally talk a little bit about the commitment that we make. But I think it's good for members that's been a part of Cross Creek over the years. It's good for the brand new members that's been joining our church this morning, about 25 or 26 people or so. And it's just a beautiful thing, but I think it's good for us to refresh, for all of us, if we aren't a part of the church as far as a membership is concerned. Some of you might be visiting today. It's really good to understand what church is all about. And that's what we're going to be talking about in light of, especially, Cross Creek. In America, we are seeing a slide in churches, in biblical truth. In a major way, we're seeing biblical truth being thrown out the door and replacing it with lies and assumptions that are not true. And so what we see is even Christians today are falling for lies and error and deception from the enemy. Christians often can be brainwashed. And in fact, a new nationwide survey conducted by the Barna Research Group indicates that a large share of the people who attend Protestant or Catholic churches, they have adopted beliefs that conflict with the teachings of the Bible and their own church. And then Barna goes on, he says, our continuing research among teenagers and adolescents shows that the trend away from adopting biblical theology in favor of a culture-based theology is advancing at full gallop. What he sees is a falling away. In the cross-section, in the demographics of America, he sees truly as he surveys thousands of churches and thousands of people. In fact, I've even been surveyed on some of his surveys. But we just see, he sees a total falling away from the biblical mornings and the foundations of church. And so people don't even believe what their church believes anymore. And so it doesn't really matter what we believe. And so consequently, there's a whole lot of problems with that attitude of what we believe and the attitude of that sliding away and thinking that church is really an irrelevant entity. We don't really need church. America, across this land, has about 330,000 Orthodox Christian churches. From coast to coast, about 330,000 Christian churches. Churches that names the name of Christ, that they believe that Jesus died on a cross for their sins and he was buried and he rose again. But there's a whole lot of various gamuts of what they believe about Jesus. But there's about 330,000 of them. And people believe that they go to church about 20.4% of the population. They go to church. They say they go to church. The average Protestant church, if you were to whittle the numbers all down, looking at large churches and small churches and medium churches, the average size of a Protestant church is about 75 people today. across this land. There's many small churches in homes, like I said. And there's a lot of churches that's like just in this picture shows, out in the boondocks, out in the country. We, at Cross Creek, we're a church of about 450 people pretty much every Sunday. Sometimes a little more, sometimes a lot more. Easter, we had 600 people. And so I praise the Lord for what God is doing here at Cross Creek. But yet, I believe as a church, we're affecting people all over this world. You might not believe it, but through the internet, through the website, I tell you what, I get little notes and letters and emails from pastors all over. I just got one this past week from Philippines. I got one maybe last week from down in South Africa. So they're affecting, I mean, we are affecting a lot of individual lives of people all over. And the testimonies is like, wow, what God is doing in our church. And we're using a lot of the material that's generated here at Cross Creek. And that's an awesome thing. See, God uses churches, there's some big and some small. And if you look at the whole cross-section of churches in America, 6% of churches are growing. 94% are losing ground in their communities. 94% are going the other direction. They aren't growing. They're stagnated. From 2000 to 2004 statistics, Catholic churches declined 11%. Mainline denominations, Presbyterians, Lutheran, Methodist, denominations has decreased and declined 10%. And evangelical churches, that's what I would consider us as, they have declined 1%. So what you're seeing is a whole lot of things are happening in America, and people are looking at church as being almost like an irrelevant thing. I don't really need church in my life. But yet, the church was something that Jesus died for. The church was something that he came to this earth to redeem the church. And he says, I am going to build my church. And when he builds his church, he not only builds his church collectively as a group of people that we grow together in number, but also spiritually that we mature and we grow. I truly stand in awe in the way the Lord is working in so many lives here at Cross Creek. God is working. I've received a big letter from an individual, and just dating, a two-side page letter, and just a beautiful letter, how God really moved in his heart and working in hearts. And this is a beautiful thing, and I sat and I read, and I sometimes just weep what God is doing. It's something above and beyond my dream, I guess, is my aspiration. God's a big God that's able to do some mighty things, and God knows that I can't build his church. But he knows it. He can. And so the Lord is building this church. And I praise the Lord for 26 individuals this morning that's going to join in the membership here at Cross Creek. Why do we have membership? Looking at church, you might say, well, I'm part of the big universal church. I don't need to be a member of any local church. But God says in Ephesians 2 that we are fellow citizens with God's people or members of God's household. And I think a spiritual family that truly will outlast any physical family that we have. Your physical brothers or sisters, they might be saved, might not be saved, but in the church, in the sense of the body of Christ, we will live with them forever and ever. And so it really, to look at church and members of the body of Christ, it's beyond my comprehension in light of eternity. And I believe it's very important that we are connected in the local body. God allows us to have the responsibility and accountability. It helps us to grow as we connect in with the local body. And in fact, I would say probably here, if I were to come up to each one of you individually, has God spoken to your heart here at Cross Creek in some way? You would say, yes, he has. Are you growing spiritually? And you would say, yes, most people would. I ask people that. I ask the questions. And has your life changed since you started to come to Cross Creek? So many of you came to faith here at Cross Creek. Isn't an awesome thing? And you're growing. And God just sort of takes the blinders off the eyes. And we start to mature. And we start to grow. And we start to get into God's Word. You know, I was talking to a lady this morning. And there was a couple. And they just got saved at Easter. Right around Easter time. No, it wasn't. It was just before Easter. And one of the beautiful things is that there was, you know, she was telling me how she's building habits, total habits, to get rid of some of the old bad stuff out of her life and getting brand new stuff in her life and how she's growing. It's just a beautiful thing. That's what church is all about. See, after salvation, there's four requirements, really, as be a part of Christ Creek. And it's making a commitment, but the first one is, am I saved? And, you know, to be saved, to be born into God's family, regenerated, be spiritually made brand new, converted, whatever you use the terminology, there's many, many phrases throughout the Word of God, all mean the same thing. Basically, we turn from our sin and turn to Christ, and He comes into our life. He changes us from the inside out. And a man being Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And boy, I tell you, that happened in my life about 35 years ago. Just totally, I haven't been the same since. And He changes us from the inside out. So that's the first requirement. The second one is to be baptized the way they do it in the Bible, and that's by immersion. And so we baptized, 22 people a few weeks ago up here in our baptistry, and it was just a beautiful thing. And then also we... The baptism is basically a public testimony of what Christ's done in our hearts. And then being in agreement with what Cross Creek believes and what we believe, our statement of faith, our strategy, our structure, how we're put together, how we operate. We operate a little bit differently than a lot of churches. And it's just, I believe it shows in what God is doing in the lives of people. You know, there's a freedom here. There's a liberty here. There's a love here. And also, not only do we be in agreement with what we believe as a church, but also membership also is a requirement, is to be led by the Holy Spirit. How much of God do you have? How much of God do I have? All of them. All of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells every believer here. And God is able to talk to us, and God is able to direct us, and God is able to speak to our hearts and speak to my heart or your heart individually, you know. And that's a beautiful thing. And so the fourth requirement was to be led by the Holy Spirit to become a part of Cross Creek. And it's a beautiful thing. The membership covenant up here is basically having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and been baptized, being in agreement with Cross Creek statements, strategy, and structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Cross Creek church family. And in doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following, and hence the message, okay? We've done this before. We passed out the flyers, the little handouts, but this brings us really to the meat of the message this morning. And I'm basically, oftentimes when we bring in new members, I'll just read down through quickly, but this morning I'm going to sort of go down through in a slower way and just talk about a little bit. But the first point, is I will protect the unity of my church. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 6, God tells us, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very essential to have unity. The Lord Jesus, on his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, just before he was arrested in the garden, he prayed for unity, that they would all be one. And if they're all one as the church, the world around them will know. The world will see that there's something going on there. God is working. And we read that even in Acts chapter 2, where they lived in favor with God and with man. And so they lived in favor with the people around them. And it's a powerful testimony to protect the unity of the church. When the church is divided, there is confusion and there is sin. And the enemy very easily will sneak in to get his foothold in the door. And that's whenever God is working. You see it throughout the scripture. Whenever I gave a whole series of messages a while back, it was called Building and Battling. Your whole life as a Christian, you will be building and you will be battling. There will be battles that you will win, and there will be some battles that you'll lose. But I tell you what, wherever God is working, somebody, the enemy, is not too far behind, isn't he? You know it in your own life. And so we see that we must protect the unity of the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there's freedom, and God works. And yet there sometimes can be contention and bitterness and anger. Well, how do I protect the sweetness of this liberty in Christ? How do I protect it? Number one, by acting in love toward other members. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere, notice that, sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It's deeply from the heart. It's genuine love. It's an agape love. An agape love is a love that is unconditional. It is love that is not based upon you do this and this and this and I'll love you for it. No, it's a love no matter what that person does. And so agape love, we need to love toward other members, have that same kind of love. Genuine love, not hypocrisy. And it's a demonstrated love. Loving protects the unity of the body of Christ. And if you're looking for that perfect church, you ain't going to find it because, you know, we need to be a loving church. And understand that in being a loving church, you'll oftentimes find, I call them EGR peoples. I know in Dodge, Dodge makes an EGR valve. Some of you guys might know. An EGR valve for pollution control on an engine. But in God's family, there's EGR people. Extra grace required people. Okay. That sometimes, you know, God has to give us that little bit extra grace to handle this person or whatever it might be. And so always understand that there might be EGR people, but you love them anyway. You love them. You know, no matter who you are, no matter your status in life, if you or Bill Gates came in here and wealthiest man in the world, I'd love him. If you were some beggar off the street in Wilkes-Barre, you come in, I'd love him. And I really, no matter what the status, no matter the statue, no matter the position in life, we as a church family must love people. That's the whole crown of our salvation. You'll be known by your love if we love our people. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 3, it says we will know that we're Christians by our love. We pass from death unto life. Why? By our love. See, that genuine love. See, it's possible, over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it is possible, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So love is a very important aspect of a church. Secondly, is refuse to gossip. By refusing gossip, in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word unwholesome, it's a weighty word. Sapros is the Greek word, but it means corrupt or rotten or foul or putrid or polluting. God says, don't let any polluting words come out of your mouth, and that's gossip, and gossip is bad. It destroys the unity of a church, and in fact, you look in the Gulf of Mexico right now, there's oil that's polluting the Gulf, and out of that oil well, and that oil, what happens? It pollutes and just starts filtering through it all, and that's what gossip does within a church, and so we have to refuse, as members, refuse to gossip. You know, speak helpful words, not words of gossip, not being a busybody, and everyone's matter, you're neither part of the problem or part of the solution, and stay out of it. And oftentimes, we just love to gab and gab and gab and blab and blab and blab, and just refuse to do that. I read a story about four pastors. They were taking a short breather from their heavy schedule, and they were sitting on a park bench enjoying a nice early spring day, and a beautiful sun was coming up, and this one guy spoke up. He says, you know, since all of us are such good friends, it might be a good time for us to discuss the problems that are disturbing us. And all the pastors, they looked at each other and they started nodding in agreement. And he says, you know, I'd like to share with you the fact that I'm going to confide in you now. I drink in excess. And all they could hear, all the other three pastors sobbed, you know, and gasped. And then another guy spoke up. He says, since you're so honest, he says, I'd like to say that my big problem is gambling. I know it's terrible, but he says, I've even been tempted to take money from the collection plate. And all the gasps was heard around the four guys there, the other three guys. And then the third clergyman, he spoke up. He says, guys, I'm really troubled. Really troubled, brothers, because I'm growing fond of a woman in my church. And this woman is married. Oh, now more gasp. But the fourth man, he remained silent. After a few minutes, the others coaxed him into opening up, and he says, I just don't know how to tell you about my problem. It's really bad. It's all right, brother. It's all right, man. Go ahead. You can. Your secret's safe with us. You can share it. Well, it's this way. You see, I'm an incurable gossip. if you get it. Yeah, I tell you what. So that guy, That guy shared his problem, but what was he, a gossip? I'll protect the unity of my church, not only by acting in love, by refusing the gospel, but also following the leaders. Very important. Hebrews 13, 17, God tells us this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. God says to obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Very important to follow leaders. This verse truly scares me. It's a verse that I understand that every word that's uttered from all leaders, all teachers in classes, going to be heavier judgment. That you will give an account. I will give an account. The way this church operates and the way it operates and the way it runs. And you know, I tell you what, it's a weighty issue. Understand that God says to obey. Very important. Submit to authority. All authority, even in our government, all authority is ordained by God. God places those in authority. I will give an account someday. And how I prayed, how I gave, how I served, how I loved, how I responded, how I acted. See, it all comes in, it all matters. It's weighty. See, I'm not smart enough to run a church, but God is. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus is doing the building so much. Secondly, not only will I protect the unity, but secondly, I will share the responsibility of my church. Ephesians 4, 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together for every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You notice this, by every supporting ligament, we're all ligaments in the body of Christ, and we grow and we build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. It's sharing in the responsibilities of Cross Creek. Your job is to share in those responsibilities. We are a living organism, entity. The church is people, and people matters to God. Buildings don't matter per se, but it's people, and we happen to meet in this building, and we all function on a different level. There's some here that I would say everybody in this room, everyone, is a 10 in some area of your life. Think about it. But there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm a zero, or I'm a two, I'm not worth anything, or I'm helpless and worthless, and I can't do this, and I can't. There's areas of everyone's life that we're valuable. And as a part of the body of Christ, we need to realize that we must share in the responsibility. So much of that is all around us every day. We take for granted so many things. How many here takes it for granted that the signs get changed every week out front? How many takes for granted the nursery and all the workers that all has to be orchestrated in order to watch our babies and our children? Or the junior church or the Awana ministry or the Sunday school staff and all the teachers in there? There's so many things that's behind the scenes that happens. We need you. We do. Parkers and greeters and ushers and folks that work in Celebrate Recovery and folks that'll go to the First Hospital and Choices. There's ladies that go down every week that's just crying out for other women to be involved in ministry, that they could go with them to share the good news of Jesus with drug addicts, people that's down on the world and everything else and God. But they're hearing. Salvation Army, the Luzerne County Prison, men's rescue missions, going down there and helping to cook meals for the men's rescue mission. Here's 30, 40 guys or whatever in there, no place to sleep, and they're right there, but you get to preach to them and share Christ with them and feed them. Some of you folks are going to Camden once a month or so, down there to, distribute goods to people and share the good news of Christ. Nursing homes, there's so many areas. Are you involved? See, there's always a 20-80 rule or the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people does 80% of the work. And sometimes it's hard because there's so much to be done and there's so much more that could be done. And yet often we don't see it or don't understand it and we sit back. And some of it is sharing that responsibility as a member of the church, stepping up to the plate. And we also do it by prayer. I tell you what, Cross Creek is not Cross Creek because of anything but prayer. God intervening in behalf of us. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we're weak. But I tell you what, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen? God, there's some prayer warriors in this church. There's people, I know there's men that meets every week that prays faithfully. There's a group of people that meets every Sunday morning and faithfully prays that God will speak to hearts. There's probably right now, there's groups of people right now praying that nobody knows about somewhere in this facility praying. What? Yeah. Prayer is powerful. You know, you don't grow a church. Jesus doesn't build a church on a church that's prayerless. Be a faithful prayer warrior by praying for its growth. Praying for your family, praying for your spouse, praying for your children, praying for your job, praying for your employer, praying for the church, praying for the teachers that teaches your kids. And what? Pray. Pray for its growth. Pray for its growth spiritually and physically. See, because what happens is as people come, they come to Cross Creek and they hear, I see so many people. And they come and they sit and they're like, stiff. I'll talk to them early on, and they're stiff. Don't bother me. Like they eat nails. And all of a sudden, they sit and they listen to a message, and they hear some worship and praise. And next week, I see them, and their faith, the wrinkles are softened down a little bit. Now they aren't. And all of a sudden, they get softer. 3-4 weeks later, they're giving their hearts to Jesus, and their lives are being touched for eternity. See, that's what it's all about. That's what keeps my engines charged, and that's what keeps the batteries going. Amen. It's reaching this world for Jesus. It's making a difference. And this church is making a difference. Understand that very well. It's making a difference. Not only praying for its growth, but also by inviting the unchurched to attend. Witnessing to others, making disciples. Then the master told a servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. See, the Lord Jesus told a parable here. And the parable was that he was holding a great banquet and speaking of the kingdom of God up in heaven. That there's going to be a great banquet up there and to go out and invite everybody. And so they went out and they invited everybody. And everybody was giving them excuses. I don't want to go to church because of this. It's up too early. Well, I'll tell you what, we have two services, which is nice. You got an early and a later one. So you always got to, if they can't make an early one, get them on the second one. But the excuses, Jesus gave the parable. And Jesus said, man, he said, there's still room. Go out and get the poor and the crippled and the blind. You go out and get everybody and compel them to come in because there's room in my house. But that word there, make them come in, that's a heavy word too. That means to compel them. And that word, I looked that up and it's by constraint or by force. By necessity, but even by threat. That's how heavy that word is. You do all you can to compel them to come in. Why? Because they're going to hear the word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that faith starts to grow, and that faith starts to mature as the word of God goes forth. By inviting the church to attend. And I believe, and you do too, that God, his perfect will, is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repent. That is God's perfect will. God's permissive will, yeah, there's a lot of people that's going to reject the salvation message. They reject the gospel message. I just don't have time for God thing now. And they're part of that statistic that we read there in Barna's research. But yet God is still on the throne, and he doesn't change. God doesn't cut corners and say, okay, well, you're a good guy. I'll let you in my heaven. No, none of us gets into heaven unless we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. It's only through Christ. It's not by joining the church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by living a good life. It's not by doing anything, because then it's works. We aren't saved by works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith. Who can understand it? It's so simple, a child can get saved, but so complicated, adults reject it and scoff at it. Why are we growing? I think we're growing because we're speaking the truth of God's word. And we're dependent upon him to build his church, because I can't. I know I can't, but he can't. And Jesus said, I can build. I'm going to build his church. What we do, that's why we do Friend Day and hay rides and cookouts and bonfires and concerts and different message series to reach people. That's why we do it. So we not only pray, not only invite, but also we warmly welcome those who visit. Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's why we meet and greet every morning. Before we start church service, we sing one song, and then I open in prayer, and we shake hands, and we meet and greet. And give everybody three things. You give them a look. Look them in the eye. And then you give them a touch. Shake their hand. Give them a hug. You know, whatever. You touch. And then you give them a word. Hi, my name is Andrew. Whatever it is. And so you give them a word. And, you know, what's your name? And, you know, glad you're here with us today. And so you give people those three things. And I tell you what. We live in a world that is very, very, even though we become a connected technologically, we are becoming disconnected so quickly. We don't want to do with people. And yet there's so much loneliness out there. And people crave to be loved and have a place that they come in and be who they are. Not any kind of pretense. Not these walls and false faces on people. Warmly welcoming those. They say, in fact, a survey has been done across America, the three biggest complaints about church today. Number one is the sermons are boring and they don't relate to my life. Yeah, I hear a little sermonette about the love of Jesus and I don't never, how does it apply to me? You know, how does it apply? They're boring, they don't apply. Secondly is the members are unfriendly and they're like a clique. Thirdly, that they just want my money. Those three biggest complaints. Protect the unity, share the responsibility, and thirdly, is serve the ministry of my church. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, fully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every member is a minister. We all are called to minister to one another. How do we do that? By discovering my gifts and my talents. Over in Romans 12, it says, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit imparts, he gives spiritual gifts to all of us. What's your spiritual gift? And are you using your spiritual gift? Every believer has at least one, and oftentimes more. Are you using your giftedness for God's glory? To build up the body, to function within the body. See, we are all different. We all have different gifts. And we need to be functioning properly in that order in order to bring perfect harmony within the church and also for spiritual growth of yourself and other people. One of the things that God gives us throughout the Word of God in the New Testament, it speaks of the one another commands that we have a ministry to one another. There's over 50 of those in the New Testament. To love one another, to give to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And so the ministry of one another is phenomenal. And so you and I are ministers to one another. We all function that way. So we have to discover what our gifts and our talents is. And also we must be equipped to serve by my pastors. In Ephesians 4:11 it says, God gave some to be pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The ministry here at Cross Creek is for you. All of us in this room collectively together are the ministers ministering to the body of Christ. And my job as a pastor is to equip you, to try to teach you, to try to train you. And in fact, that word equip or to prepare God's people, that word in the Greek, it's a same sense as the fishermen along the Sea of Galilee would have big holes in their nets. And they would take, and they would have to knit those holes back together or else the old fish would fall out on their nets when they start to net their fish. Same thing with us. So many of us in this room have big holes in our life, big gaps that just are not really good and not really wholesome. That you're struggling, you got saved maybe later in life, and you still got some idiosyncrasies and some sin and some things that you're dealing with. I tell you what, my job is, and you know, I know most of you guys really well, and is to knit those holes and try to bring that, knit the back up so that you can be prepared. And as you start to be prepared, you're going to start to minister to people around you. And that's the sweetness. That's when we start to grow. That's when we start to mature in our Christian life, and we stop being the little stunted 6-inch shark that swims around the rest of our life and stunted in our spiritual life. And so there's so much more beyond our conversion. Not only are we equipped to serve, but also we develop a servant's heart. And the attitude of Jesus should be your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just understand this, that Jesus, he spoke these words, he said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And those are the words that must reverberate in our own hearts as believers and as members of part of the body of Christ here at Cross Creek. And, you know, it's not about serve me, take care of me, see to all my needs. But once we start to serve others, and how do we serve others? Or why do we do that? If you were to look at the big scheme of things, how do we serve God? I mean, we don't see God that we can say, God, well, lives on 201 Terrace Ave over here, and here's God. So we go down, knock on God's door and say, oh, God, how can I serve you today? I'll mow your lawn for you. We don't do that, do we? God's a creator of all things and a lover and a redeemer of our soul. And he demonstrated that at Calvary. But how do we serve God? We all want to serve him. We serve God by serving one another. That's how we do it. That's the true mark of discipleship and maturity and growth. See, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we ought to too. So a whole part of our whole psyche as a Christian needs to be this serving the ministry. Serving Christ. Serving one another. As we serve one another, what we're doing is serving the Lord. We're serving him. Having that genuine servant heart. So I protect the unity, I share the responsibility, I serve the ministry. But lastly, number four, is I support the testimony of my church. Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How important is it to have a good testimony? Pretty important. Very important. In fact, so many times that you lose that testimony, I tell you what, you lose so much. And it's so important to protect that testimony in a church. Not only personally, to protect your testimony as an individual, but to protect the testimony of the whole church and also the testimony to your Lord. See, when we bring shame to him, I tell you what, it reverberates throughout the unsaved world. It reverberates throughout the world around us in our community. And so I support the testimony. How do I support the testimony? Having that good character. It honors Christ, honors his church. One of the ways is by attending faithfully. Very important. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, but let us encourage one another daily as you see the day approaching. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, God says that there's going to be more of a drifting away from church. And that's the statistics we saw there with Barna. And what we're seeing is that testimony that's being faithful, that your neighbors are reading, people around you read, they're seeing you get up into every Sunday morning. They're going somewhere. I don't wonder where they're going. Now all of a sudden you're mowing lawn and you talk to them and it comes up. That it's a testimony, tending faithfully. I thank God for the faithful attenders at Cross Creek. There's so many faithful attenders. And it's just a beautiful thing to see, you know, look around. I mean, the service here, this is a second service. We had a nice full early service, so it's a lot of folks. God is working in a lot of ways. But as we grow larger, oftentimes I'll hear the phrase, well, they don't need me. They got enough people. They got this all handled. That's a lie from the enemy. You know, I tell you what, sometimes we can just sort of sit back and not step in and not jump in and not start to serve. And I tell you what, God honors a thing called faith. Because he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. I tell you what, it took faith to start out on a brand new church called Cross Creek. It takes faith to build a building like this. It takes faith to order 500 chairs. It takes faith to do so many things. And every aspect of our life, we're saved by faith, but every aspect of our life, we live by faith till you die. God tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you aren't exercising faith, exercise faith. I thank God for those that are exercising faith, growing. As we grow larger, we must grow smaller in the small groups. We have small groups. There's about 20-some small groups that happens every week or every other week or so, and it's a beautiful thing. That's where you, as we grow bigger, you lose the connection, so you get connected in the smaller group setting. Plus, we have Sunday school. You folks here, you could have come early service and have all kinds of classes for your children, for adults, for in Sunday school. You come to this service now, and then you come to the early service and you can have the fellowship in the smaller group settings. Or you can reverse it. You could come to the early church service in the early and then go to Bible classes right now for children and for adults. See, it's putting yourself in a position to fly and to win for Christ. Also, by living a godly life, not only attending faithfully, but living that godly life, let your light shine before men that they might see your deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When the community sees the light of Christ in your life, I tell you what, it's going to bring him glory. And living that holy and a blameless life before him. And yet, I know today it's like swimming against the current in our culture. It's just coming down at us, and we're trying to swim at it. But we live that godly life. And then by giving regularly. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 7, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Folks, that is the reason we cheer when we take the offering up around here. God loves a cheerful giver. If you aren't giving it cheerfully, don't give it. Hang on to it. Honestly, I'm telling you that with all the love that I can, man. Hang on to it. Let God get your heart. And as if God has your heart, he's got your pocketbook. And as you give cheerfully, you're giving to the Lord and as unto him. Over in Malachi, it talks about give, and I will open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing on you that you won't be able to contain it. Stop, God! Too much blessing on me! You know, let me ask you a question. Can you outgive God? No way. See, and God sees your heart. And if your heart doesn't want to give, not under compulsion, not reluctantly, you give cheerfully. And that's why we clap. And I tell you what, you'd rather give it to McDonald's, or you'd rather give it to the hardware, Ace Hardware store, or you'd rather give it to Sears and Roebuck up there, go give it to them. I tell you what, you can't outgive God, though, and you won't mature and grow spiritually until you learn that discipline, that habit, that sweetness of being in that walk in that fellowship with him with a giving of your regular offerings. Members of Cross Creek, this is what membership means. Good to refresh us sometimes. It's good to go back through and just to sort of recapitulate everything and bring it back together. This is the commitment that we make. And at this time, if Pastor Jeff would come, and let me just, those that's going to be coming into membership, we have about 26, I think. So, brother, if you'd hang on to those and pass them out. Let me just start reading them off. David Amick, a lot of these are in the early service, and so you won't see them on this service. David Amick, Christine Ballerchak, Susan Bout, Michael and Wendy Cantando, Ann Charge, Cheyenne over here, Mark Gable, Christy Givens, Bob and Carol Hall. Come on, if I call your name, come on down. This is like Bob Barker show, however. Come on down. Mark and Connie Hampton. Come on over this way, girls. Don't be bashful. Everybody came to the early service. David Kirby. Ed and Dorothy Konopke. Jim and Carol Marsland. Susan Makita. Andrew Race. Rochelle Razakowski. And her husband is home. Nick, you're home a couple days ago from Iraq on a two-week leave. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, Nick, thank you, brother. Okay, then we have Thomas and Angelique Rowland. And we also have Stanley and Rebecca Sims and Stacy Yeager. Stacy was in the early service. Awesome. What a crew up here, huh? Amen. Awesome. Pastor Jeff, you want to pray? Let's bow for prayer.